Well, good, good. Oh, thank you. All right. Am I on? We doing good? All right. In the words of Elvis, thank you. Thank you very much. All right. And no, it is great to be here, and I don't take that trust lightly. I do appreciate your pastor. The only thing I hate about coming here like this is that he's not here, okay? In the early days when I came, he was here. Matter of fact, one time my whole family was here. My wife was here and all five boys were here. My son Mark was getting married to Maggie, and so we just decided everybody fly into San Francisco, and we enjoyed that for a couple of days. And then all the grandkids I had at that time and my five boys and my wife, we came to church here on that Sunday, and I think he asked me to preach that Sunday night or whatever, and it was great to be here. And of course, my boys have heard every joke and every sermon almost, you know, and stuff like that. And we left, and they go, "Man, Dad, that church is great." I said, "Why?" He said, "Everything you say, they laugh at, and everything you say, they amen." You know, I'm like, "Well, why don't you all do that?" You know, and but anyway, prophets without honor in his own country, I guess, you know. And but anyway, it is great to be here, and I just wish Brother Mike was here to fellowship with a little bit, but we've been texting back and forth. Who would have thought years ago when he was youth director in Baton Rouge and I was youth director in Louisville that we could just take a phone and go, you know, did it like that and send it off, and he'd be in Alaska and I'm in California and I'm going my way in from Indiana and we're just communicating in a matter of seconds. Who would have ever thought that? Now it's just commonplace, isn't it? Well, I may have oversold the story or whatever, but I thought I might get you back. And no, but I'll tell you, your pastor and I had gone to a youth conference in Canada. Do we have any true Canadians that were born and raised in Canada at all that's here? Good. I'm glad for that, okay? And I was hoping there weren't. And so I had been at this youth conference quite a while, and he got invited, and he said, "Hey, I'm coming up to the youth conference there. How is it?" I said, "Oh, it's great." I said, "You know, for a Canadian youth conference, it's not huge. There'll be a couple hundred kids there." And I said, "We have a great opportunity to have an impact." And I said, "Really, Brother Mike, I kind of look at it as my mission trip." I said, "Because honestly, and you have to understand, I'm an evangelist, and by faith, we just go. You know, I don't have an income other than the summer of camp and that type thing. And the Lord just takes care. And I have some things the Lord provides other ways. So God is good." And but anyway, you know, you go up there and, you know, if you get a $300 love offering in Canadian dollars, that transfers over to about $175, okay, just because of the price of the dollar, American and Canadian, all that. And so I said, I just kind of consider it a mission trip and go up there and have a good time. And so it's Victory Baptist Church up in St. Petersburg, Ontario. And so he said, "Okay, yeah, I'm going to come." So he comes up there, and well, by the time we had gotten there, the guy that was the leader at the church, the youth pastor, he had been doing it for quite a few years and just had really things going really, really well. And he had resigned and taken a church as a pastor in Toronto. And so when we get there, I kid you not, me and Brother Mike are sitting there, and I don't know, you know, I'm just thinking, okay, these are new guys, are going to pick it up or whatever. Well, they were green. Oh, man, were they ever green. I'm telling you what, they had a skit, and me and him just look at each other like, "Did you get that?" "No, I didn't get it either," you know. And then they had a couple specials, and we're like, "Well, bless their heart," you know. And the message was good, you know, the message and the song was good. And then Brother Mike was supposed to get up and preach. And when he was going to get up and preach, the pastor got up there and went on and on and on. And it's his church. He's got a right to, okay? But he took his speaking time from about, you know, an hour or 45 minutes down to like 20 minutes, okay? And he's just looking at his watch, and, you know, he's a little nervous looking. He gets up here, but yet they have an activity, and he's got to get done in that time because they're saying, "We got to leave right on time." Well, man, now he's got to cut his sermon in half, you know, or whatever. And so, and by the way, when you go to Canada, everything's different. You know, we're driving along and you know, so many kilometers. You know, how does that translate into miles per hour? And then we're up there, and plus it's springtime, but, oh, don't think there's not snow there. There are mountains of snow in the parking lot, and there's a foot and a half on the ground. And then I'll say, "How much snow y'all got?" "Oh, we got 73 centimeters." And I'm like, "How's that translate? You know, I don't know. How many inches, you know, or whatever." And then, you know, you go in a store, and in a store they have all these bags, white bags stacked up like this, just, you know, like blobby bags or whatever. I'm like, "What is that?" And that's like, "Well, that's milk. It's a gallon of milk." And sure enough, they sell a bag of milk, and you put it in a pitcher, and you snip it, and you put it, you know. So we go through the drive-thru and, you know, get a combo meal, and they give me a combo meal, and my fries are like soggy. I mean, soggy. And I'm like, Not only that, this is brown stuff. They put gravy on their fries, okay? They call it poutine or something like that. And so, yeah, I didn't ask for this. I don't want soggy fries, you know? And you know, it's hail to the Maple Leaf. And by the way, I'm a basketball fan, college basketball. I only really follow two sports, college basketball and the Packers in the NFL. Anyway, so I've been to 11 Final Fours, okay, with my boys. And it is in the heart of basketball season. It's March. And so, you know, I've got to tune in between services at night just to see who is winning what through the brackets. Well, I kid you not, out of an hour of their ESPN, they gave, I promise you, 30 to 60 seconds to basketball, and all the other 59 minutes was hockey. I'm like, are you kidding me? Come on, like, this is important. Give me basketball. And so things are just different up there, okay? Things are different. So we had a pretty rough ride of that service, and we're like, God, you're going to have to anoint us and help us to save this service. It's not up to us. We can't do it without you, but please, you know, just the main part is the preaching and the decisions and the life change, and so please bless that, you know, and bless these guys who are doing the best they can. And you know, I'll be honest with you, I'm a pretty positive guy, and your pastor definitely is a positive guy, but we were like scratching our head a little bit, and we were leaving, and that night they said, hey, look, instead of us picking you up, here's the keys to a minivan, can you just y'all come together, and that'll save us a trip because we're busy. And I'm like, sure, so I'll drive. So I took it back. We're coming back. We got to the service, and now we're leaving. And he's like, well, thank God, man. People were saved. Lives got changed. The altars were full. That was great. Said, but I'll tell you this. I'm ready to get back in America, okay? I'm ready to get back in America. And so on the way there, it was probably about 3 miles to the hotel, and probably about a half mile away, all of a sudden I heard like that. And the exhaust, I guess, rusted out and broke in half. And the muffler's dragging. Well, you know, to me, I'm a redneck boy. That's not that big of a deal. You know, my mom and dad divorced. We had a couple clunkers and just had to deal with it, get a coat hanger and, you know, tie it up, you know. But anyway, it is, I mean, it's dragging majorly. So I'm thinking there's probably sparks. But I'm like, look, the hotel, we're not even a quarter of a mile now from the hotel. I can see it, you know, see the lights from there. Well, all of a sudden, these police lights come on. I think they're red up there. These police lights come on and they are pulling us over. And so, you know, we pull over and there's kind of this old parking lot and we get in there and two lady police officers get out, okay? So two women come up and they're like, you need to get out of the car, please. Well, that's different than we do. We put our hands on the steering wheel, you know, get out of the car. Okay, so we get out of the car. By the way, it's 10 degrees. It's 10 degrees. Neither one of us wore a coat because we're thinking, we'll get in the car, drive straight to the front door, go in. We don't want to hassle the coat. So we're sitting there. We get out of the car, and before long, we're like, yes, ma'am. Yes, ma'am. You know. And so, well, you know, what are y'all doing here out of the country? Well, we're preaching. Did you have any weapons on you? Yeah, I have a sword, you know. Yeah, the Bible. So anyway, on and on, you know. Well, then all of a sudden, in comes, swoops another car with its lights on. We're like, where are they going? Well, they come up, and they, you know, oh, they're our backup. And before you know it, here comes another car, and they come in. And so we got three cop cars with all the cops around us, and finally they say, okay, y'all can get back in the car. I said, good, because we're freezing. I'm going to turn the heater on. They go, no, you can't start that car. I'm like, can't start the car. I said, no, it may blow up. I said, ma'am, it just, you know, the muffler was dragging. It's not dragging now. Well, no, you can't start that car. We're going to impound it. And she goes, I said, for the exhaust? She goes, matter of fact, turn the key on. So I turn the key on, put on your blinkers, do this, put on your bracket lights, put on your, and they are just hassling us, you know. So finally, she comes back and she goes, okay, I got four citations. She goes, number one, you don't have a blinker on the right in the back. Number two, you got a headlight out on the right. Number three, your exhaust is dragging. And number four, when I asked you for your registration, you couldn't find it. You don't even have a registration. I'm like, ma'am, this is not my van. This is a church's van. I'm telling you. And I said, can we just drive it over there and let them pick it up? No. Here's your four tickets. And she goes, and by the way, you have to be back to represent yourself. I said, we're from the States. We already told you. I'm flying back to Canada. Well, then you'll have four tickets. And by the way, in Canada, they give you points for those kind instead of just speeding being points off your license. Well, right about that time, all these cops are there and the lights are going on. So John, Brother John from the church, recognizes the van and he pulls in and saves the day. He's like, ma'am, You know, they're speaking at our church. This is our van, you know, et cetera, et cetera. So we're in there. I mean, this has been an hour ordeal, literally. And your pastor's in there just, I'm freezing, Reno. I'm freezing. You know, you're all from California. You know, I'm freezing to death. He's shivering. And he goes, man. So we go back. We have to get up about 2:30 because it's 3.5 hours to get to Toronto to get our plane. So he's going to have to get up about 2:30. I have to get up about 3:30. He's a little earlier. So John comes and he sees it. Well, then Matt, the guy who used to be the youth pastor, was at the youth conference. He pulls in. He's pastor in Toronto now. He said, man, you guys have been through it. I said, yeah. And he said, now you're not going to get much sleep at all. He goes, you want me to just take you back to Toronto? I'm going back. We're like, get us out of here. Get us to Toronto. You know, we feel closer to the border, you know. So he takes us down. You said, what was worse than a jail cell? You said three cops surrounded you and it was worse than being in a jail cell. So we start calling hotels and there's a big conference or something going on, convention, no vacancy. Finally, one has it. They said, we have one room left and it has one bed in it, okay? So me and your pastor shared a bed all night long. And like, Brother Mike, do you snore? He goes, no, do you? And I said, well, my wife says, if I'm real tired, I do. Oh no, I'm real tired, you know? And he's like, do you kick? He goes, you'll soon find out, you know? And so we're sitting there and finally we're so tired, we just zonk out, set the alarm. We got up and he flew on. And then later on, I got on my plane and somewhere between the flight, you know, the national anthem for Canada is, oh, Canada, you know, hail to the maple leaf. And I said, hey, Brother Mike, you know the national anthem, I'm texting him, is, oh, Canada. I said, I'm changing the words. Oh, ouch, ooh, ouch, oh, Canada, you know. And so anyway, we got back to the great U.S. of A. Amen. So that was our little diversion. Hey, we were suffering for Jesus, folks. You got to feel sorry for us. And but anyway, one experience of many that we've had and that pastors have and so forth, many stories we could tell you. All right, Genesis chapter 22, please, in your Bible. Did everybody get one of the Bible bookmarks that was passed out? Did anybody not get one? Let me see. Anybody not get one? One gentleman here. Let's see, a couple. If we could help get those, make sure everybody gets one, it'd be great. Y'all did a good job. Got just about everybody covered. Genesis chapter 22, and if you could stand with me, please, for the reading of God's word. We'll be reading verses 1 through 14. Here we go. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham. And he said, behold, here I am. And he said, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there as a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son and clave the wood for a burnt offering and rose up and went into the place which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife. They went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, my father. And he said, here am I, my son. And he said, behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? See, Isaac had been to church before, church as they knew it. He's like, hey, Dad. He's like, Dad, you didn't go to church today. You know, where's your Bible? You know, he knew something was missing, okay? Verse 8. And Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. And they came to the place which God had told him of, and Abraham built an altar there, and laid the wood in order, and bound Isaac his son, and laid him upon the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called out from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here am I. And he said, lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing that you have not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his thorns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for burnt offering instead of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. I'd like to speak to you on this subject. Is your all on the altar? Is your all on the altar? You could say this, give me thine Isaac. Just about 3 weeks ago, my pastor was out of town, and he asked me to cover for him that day. And to be honest with you, the Lord had given me most of this message for that. And about 3 weeks ago, I had the idea on the Bible bookmarks that we'll look at, and you'll see the purpose of that in a minute. And I just thought it would be something that would be helpful for our church. And boy, I believe it really was. The people responded well. And I feel like maybe if our church needed it, perhaps Hopewell Baptist Church needs it. You know, I think really we can all look at things and push reset buttons in our life. And Hopewell, I just want you to know this. I love you very much, and I am privileged to be here. And more than that, the Lord Jesus loves this church, okay? Now, it's his church, so he loves it because it's his church. But I think you have a special place in the Lord's heart. And I just want to encourage you. And tonight as I preach, I do want to encourage you. But yet, I also want to challenge you, okay? And I hope that as a result of response and thinking and pondering of the message that God has for us tonight, that we'll be a better church because of it, okay? And so let's pray together and we'll jump in the message. Father, we love you. We thank you for your goodness to us. You are so good to us. And Lord, we thank you for salvation. We pray that you, if there's one here not saved, that you would save them tonight. Help them realize heaven can be their home. And those of us who are saved, encourage us, speak to us, challenge us as we ask. In Jesus' precious name, amen. You may be seated. I want to ask you to make an offering to God tonight. And I want to ask everyone in this room to take a trip to the altar. A trip to the altar, but right now, the altar of your heart as we go through this message. You know, the altar is a place of death. But hey, it's also a place of victory. God came to Abraham and said, I promise I would bless you and I want to use you in a great way. But first, you have to give me your Isaac. In other words, you have to put your all on the altar. God did bless him. Matter of fact, look at verse 15. The Bible says, and the angel called unto Abraham out of the heaven the second time and said, by myself I've sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this saying and hast not withheld thine son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of heaven, and the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gates of his enemies. So God did bless Abraham for his obedience because he put his all on the altar, or he gave God his Isaac. You know, we all have an Isaac. You say, Brother Reno, what do you mean we all have an Isaac? I want you to look at verse number 2. Verse number 2, notice what it says. It says, and he said, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, look at this, whom thou lovest, whom thou lovest. You see, your Isaac is the one thing that you hold dearly more than anything else. The one thing you hold dearly more than anything else. And first of all, let me say this, we need to define our Isaac. You say, what is it? Well, it could be fame. It could be a career. It could be a degree. And by the way, some of these are not bad or evil in themselves, but if you put them ahead of God, they are, that's for sure. It could be fame. It could be a career. It could be sports. It could be a degree. It could be money. It could be a male or a female, the opposite sex, your boyfriend or girlfriend. It could be fishing. It could be a job. It could be hunting. It could be a life to yourself. It could be secret sin. It could be thrills. It could be a house. It could be your family. It could be a car. It could be things. It could be fun. What is it? I don't know what your Isaac is. Only you know what it is. And by the way, you may not have an Isaac right now. The thing that you love more dearly than any other thing, even maybe before God. If you do, that has become an Isaac. And let me say this. I have put away some Isaacs in my life, and then another Isaac rose up. And I had to examine my life and deal with that one again. So first of all, we need to define what our Isaac is. Next thing is, let me say this, we need to die to our Isaac, okay? Your Isaac is where your heart is. In other words, let me see your bank account. Let me see your checkbook. You spend money on it. You spend money on it. It's where your heart is, okay? It's also where your hope is. It's where your hope is. You desire it more than anything. I mentioned this this morning, I think, that I raced motocross. I raced 5 years amateur and 2 years semi-pro motocross and the 250 class. And you know, I'll be honest with you. I had 5 motorcycles. I was sponsored by the largest motorcycle shop in the state of Kentucky, Grand Prix Yamaha. Back then, we raced. The European bikes were dominating, like Husqvarna, Bultaco, CZ, Can-Am. Mako. Nowadays, it's Honda, Suzuki, Kawasaki, Yamaha, okay, Japanese bikes. But I raised a 250 Mako. And be honest with you, I was sponsored. And so because of that, I got picked up every Saturday in a Winnebago, taken to the track. My mechanic did all the work. All I had to do was race. Wasn't that way when I was an amateur. And boy, I mean, I went over to my mechanic's house. We worked on the bikes on the weekend, Friday night, Saturday morning before we left. And then he would pick me up on a Saturday. All the races back then was on Sunday. I practiced Monday through Friday. I had a bike. And it was built so bad that they said, we need to buy you another one that's a twin to it, not build it as well. It'd be like if you had a top fuel dragster, you wouldn't go driving that Monday through Friday down the street for your regular car. So you can practice on this. It has the same setup, but would keep your race bike the race bike. And if you seize a piston in one moto, you can get on this one at least keep your points up. And so those type things. And so I was gone Monday through Friday. I quit all high school sports because all I was doing now, I had one thing in mind. I was focused on racing. And I was going with a girl named Sherry, okay? Now, where were we going? I don't know where we were going. I just bought her a ring and said, hey, we're going together. I don't know where we were going together at, you know, going together at school, I guess. And, you know, she called me up, and she said, she was crying. And she said, Reno, and I said, what? She goes, I want to break up. And I thought, man, this girl's getting ready to dump me. What are you doing, Sherry? She goes, I want to break up with you. And I said, what? I thought, man, what girl did I talk to in school in the hallway that I was just, you know, having small talk and maybe she thought I was flirting or something? I said, Sherry, whoa, wait. What do you mean you want to break up? Why? And she goes, I think you love your motorcycles. I think you love your motorcycles more than you love me. And I said, you're right. And I hung up on her and I've never talked to her since. And you say, well, that's horrible, Brother Reno. What do you want me to do? Lie to the girl? I did love her more than I loved her. I loved her more than I loved God. That's how sad it was. I mean, it was my life. It was my Isaac, okay? And so your Isaac is where your heart is. It's where your hope is. It's where your happiness is. You spend time doing it. And again, some of those things are not wrong in themselves. But it is. For example, I gave all my motorcycles. I put them all in the Bargain Mart and sold them all at once and used the money to go to Bible college and help get a car to go to Bible college. And I got cussed out by my sponsors and et cetera, and just gave it up. Wow, it was a God in my life. But since that time, now God can trust me with it. And guess what? At camp, I got two awesome four-wheelers in my garage, you know, and I have a ministry. I take the preachers that come to preach out on four-wheelers, got a little four-wheeler ministry going, you know, but the Lord can trust me. It's not an Isaac anymore. I can take it or leave it, but I couldn't back then. Amen. And then let me say this. Not only do you need to define your Isaac and die to your Isaac, but you need to deliver your Isaac. You know, when you deliver it, you may get it back, you know, and if you don't get it back, guess what? You didn't need it to start with. You really didn't need it to start with. I found many times that young people are scared to maybe surrender something to God because they're afraid God's going to take it away from them. Can I tell you, God's not a taker, he's a giver, okay? And by the way, if he does, quote, take it, you didn't need it anyway. But I've also found this, that many times, just like the large majority, 90, 95% of you all in this room are laymen. You're members. You're not clergymen. You're not staff. You're not a New Testament Levite, if you will. Okay, I found that most of the time that young people at camp, that they'll come and surrender it to God, and God says, you know, that's all I wanted. So you wanted to be a computer technician? That's all I wanted. So you surrendered it? Now, go be the best computer technician you can be for the glory of God. Oh, you had in your heart to be a police officer? Okay, now go back and be the best police officer for the glory of God you can possibly be. And many times, he gives it right back to you. He just wanted to surrender, you see. But we need to give or surrender, first of all, our past. Our past. You say, what are you talking about? I'm talking about our past preparation, our past degrees, our past accomplishments. And you know, even I was preaching one time that you could glorify God in your past. And I remember one of our ladies of our church said, Brother Reno, I heard you preach before and you were talking about you can glorify God in your past. And I thought, well, he don't know my past. He had no idea about my past. There's no way I can glorify God. He don't know where he's going on this point. I don't think he knows where he's going. And then I went on to say, the way you can glorify God with your past is by never returning to it, okay? And boy, that's one way to glorify God and say, God, you saved me out of this, and by the grace of God, I don't ever want to go back to that again. And you can glorify God with your past. We also need to give God our present opportunities, our job, our family, places we might want to go, those type things. Then we also need to surrender to God our parents. I think of Mary Beth Soate, that surrendered her life to the mission field, and that she grew up in Louisville, Kentucky, and she said goodbye to her parents, and she went to England, has been there ever since. I've seen Miss Crowder take Bethany Crowder, who's now Bethany Carter, that married a guy that was felt like he should go to the mission field, and she felt that way. And I've seen them many times be on furlough and leaving from church to the airport and see Miss Crowder hug those grandkids, just bawling her eyes out, knowing that it'll be maybe 2-3 years as they go back to Japan before she sees them again. And so sometimes you have to surrender your parents, and parents, let me say this, sometimes you have to surrender your children. See, family's important, but we don't put our children. They're on loan from God. Amen. They're on loan from God. My kids are scattered all over the country. Do you like that, Brother Reno? Honestly, I don't. Selfishly, I don't. I wish I was living in that area where everybody, your grandparents, everybody was within 3 blocks of each other and all that. It's a hassle sometimes, but you know what? If they're in the will of God doing what the Lord wants, praise God for it, okay? And you just got to adjust. And then surrender our prize. Also surrender our plans. I know that you all have had Bobby Bonner here. How many of you remember Bobby Bonner, okay? Years ago, I heard of Brother Bobby and brought him in, and we had him there at our youth conference and so forth. Now, you might say, who's Bobby Bonner? You talking about somebody who surrendered their plans? Bobby Bonner was shortstop for the Baltimore Orioles. Matter of fact, your pastor encouraged him while he had malaria in the hospital to write a book. He encouraged him several times, and he wouldn't. And finally, he's like, okay, you're laid up in the hospital now. You got time, okay? You're not too busy. From the bush to the diamond. And so your pastor had a great influence on that. Well, I had brought him in years ago to youth conference, and the way we did it, we didn't tell anybody who he was other than he was a missionary. And then the young people, he just happened to mention when he played shortstop for the Baltimore Orioles, and a couple boys was like, did he just say what I thought he said? You could see like a little stir in the crowd. And then later on when we honored him and started putting his credentials up on the big screen, they were blown away. Can I tell you this? Bobby Bonner, I've seen the picture of Cal Ripken that Cal Ripken gave Bobby Bonner and signed. You say, who's Cal Ripken? One of the greatest shortstops that ever played the game. And he said, Bobby, I hope one day I can be as good of a shortstop as you were. And if you look, I've got the card of the 3 upcoming All-Stars. And it's Bobby Bonner, Cal Ripken, and another guy. That they were all new. Rookie card. It was her rookie card came out. And but Brother Bobby, here he was. I won't go through the whole story. But basically, he leaves and he decides to walk away from baseball and go to the mission field and goes to Africa. The reason you didn't know him and I didn't know him for years was he never came back. He loved Africa so much. He started over 200 churches and 2 orphanages over there. He was the Rick Martin of the Philippines. He was the Jack Hiles back in the day of America. He was the man in that area of Africa of God that he had sent there for that cause. When we brought him in, now, you know, sometimes when you try to get to a superstar or a famous person, it is very hard. I've tried. For example, I've tried to get a hold of Michael Jordan before. And sometimes you get screened out and you get 3 people from Michael or 2 from Michael. I actually got to, I could call her name, his main number one lady. Then you get to Michael. I almost did. I won't go into why. But anyway, it's very difficult. But if you truly know them and you really know stuff and you're attached to them, you can get to them right away if you prove that you know who they are and what they did. And when I called the Baltimore Orioles and told them we were going to honor him, they put me through to the CEO because I knew Bobby Bonner and his story. And the CEO said we'd be delighted to. So at youth, I went down to Louisville Slugger. Louisville Slugger, that's the baseball bat. That's only 20 blocks from our church. I went down to Louisville Slugger and said, hey, we want to do something to honor Bobby Bonner and raise money for his orphanage. And he was a pro baseball player. The guy goes to the files and looks it up. Oh, yeah, we made his bats. And once I had that connection, they were like, what do you want? I said, donate bats, his bats to us, and we're going to sell them $100 each. They don't have to be finished. Just give us some bats that are carved out and so forth. I asked for 20. I should have asked for 50. I raised them up that night at youth conference and said, hey, 20 bats, $100 a bat. They went in 60 seconds. I could have gotten 50 out there, you know, but we're able to give him a couple $1,000s for his orphanage. The CEO comes on. I don't know if he was saved or not. He comes on and he says, oh, hey, I hear you're honoring Bobby Bonner, and you notice we're here on this beautiful new field that we just put in front of this beautiful new scoreboard. And I'll tell you, Bobby Bonner, what a shortstop he was. And I want to tell you this, for a man to be such a good shortstop is incredible. But I'll tell you, rather than chase down a piece of leather rolling across the field, and instead he went to Africa to build 200 churches and two orphanages, I think that's a little bit more important, he said. We're like, amen to the CEO of the Baltimore Orioles, you know. They said, not only that, Bobby, we want to honor you, and you come in, and we're going to give you 4 to 6 box seats right behind home plate, and we're going to give you that, so you come whenever you want, and we're going to honor you by that. What ended up, he was on the World Series team, and they were having their recognition of the World Series 30-year anniversary. So he said, let's just go that day. He was going to take his family, and he called and said, Reno, why don't you and the pastor, let's just go. I'm going to take you all. So we went. Man, we had to put him on the scoreboard. They're recognizing us. You know, we feel like big wigs. And get this. They were going to take all the 30-year anniversary guys out to eat. I mean, you're talking about out to eat. I mean, fine dining, you know. All the limos were pulled up, and a guy ran in that was on the team and said, Bobby, we're ready to leave. We're ready to leave. And he was standing there with us, and he asked the leader, he said, look, we had to come back for this, and you all paid our flight, and you're paying us for being here, but that's for the signing tomorrow. Do we have to go to this? And he goes, well, no, you don't have to go to this, but don't you want to? He goes, no, I think I'd just rather hang with my friends here. And man, all of a sudden we're like, are you kidding me? Cal Ripken's in the car. You stay here, I'm going, you know. And but now, you take somebody like that, and guess what? Hey, that was his Isaac, a pro baseball player. But he said, God, it's my Isaac. You can have it. And look what God did with his life. Amen. You know, we see that the trip to the altar, look at verse 1 and 2, was an act of fellowship. Verse 1 and 2, an act of fellowship. Notice this. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham, and watch this, and said unto him, Abraham. And he said, behold, here I am. Look at the communion. Look at the conversation. And he said, take now thy son, thine only. Notice that. He said, then he said. He said, then he said. And so we see it was an act of fellowship. Not only that, look at verse 5. We see it was an act of faith. In verse 5 it says, and Abraham said unto his young men, I love this, abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship. And look at this, buddy. And we're going to come to you again. I don't know if we're going to go up there and God's going to perform a miracle and me and Isaac are coming down. He said, we're going to come to you again. Or I don't know if I'm going to kill him and God's going to raise him up from the dead. But know this, me and the young lad, we're coming back down this hill. Amen. Buddy, that's an act of faith right there. Look at verse 8. Verse 8, and Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb. Oh boy, boy, I mean, that's literal, folks. You talk about a picture of Calvary, 3 days this took place. And all of a sudden he said, hey, let me tell you something. God's going to provide himself a lamb. And yeah, the ram was there and it was that. That's not what it meant though. He said, hey, God will provide himself in the form of flesh, in the Son of God, Jesus Christ, a lamb. It was an act of faith. Then it was an act of finality. Look at verse 10. In verse 10, the Bible says, and Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And all of a sudden, he committed to do it. And then the angel called out, you don't have to do it. And finally, he made a decision, I'm going to do it. And notice the progression in the sequence. First, it was fellowship with God. Then because he fellowshiped and spent time with God, he had the faith to believe God. And then he obeyed God. And can I tell you, that's the sequence, how it goes in our life. That we first have to have that fellowship with God and prayer and reading the Word of God and communing with Him. And all of a sudden, hey, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. Our faith gets built. It gets boosted. And then all of a sudden we're able to commit and that finality comes and we make decisions for the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. You know, Abraham built 4 altars. He had 4 unforgettable peaks. And first of all, let me very quickly say he had an altar of praise. We won't turn there, but in Genesis chapter 12, verse 1 through 7, this would be good for devotions if you want to look at it later. But in Genesis chapter 12, verse 1 through 7, he had an altar of praise. He leaves and the Ur of the Chaldees, and he's going to Canaan land. And let me say this, the Canaanites are cruel, they're corrupt, and they're a callous people. However, the Lord was with him, and in a divine vision, He welcomed him there. And because of that, he was assured that God was going to be with him and take care of him. And he saw the goodness of God, so he built an altar of praise. Secondly, can I tell you this? Right after that, in Genesis 12, verses 8 through 13, now Abraham goes from the lowlands to the mountains, and he's a pilgrim, basically on a journey, living in a tent, looking for a city whose builder and maker is God, and he becomes weary, and there's a famine in the land, and honestly, he makes a mistake at this time in his life, and he gets sidetracked, and he looks to the world for provision instead of the Lord, and he goes to Egypt. And his expedition to Egypt, it results in basically fear, falsehood, and failure. And can I tell you this? Anytime we look to the world for provision and go back to the world and get sidetracked in the world, it's always going to turn out in fear, falsehoods, and failures. But he acknowledges, he had enough sense to acknowledge the fact two times, the Bible says in those verses, Abraham called on the name of the Lord at the altar. Abraham called on the name of the Lord. He repented, and God in his mercy overruled his servant's foolishness, and then he's back on his journey of faith and focus, and he had an altar of prayer. So we finally had that altar of praise, he had an altar of prayer, and then he had an altar of peace. At this time, Lot had accumulated a lot of wealth, a lot of herds, a lot of flocks, a lot of tents, and there began to be a strife between Abraham and Lot's herdmen. They got into they were jealous of each other, and who was going to get the water, who was going to get the feed, who was going to get the meadows, this type of thing. And it also put Abraham and Lot at odds. And so strife, the Bible uses the word strife, had broke out between them. And can I say this? Anytime strife takes place, there's usually separation. And so they had to separate themselves. And so Abraham very nobly allowed Lot to choose first which land he wanted, and very selfishly, Lot took the better, well-watered plains, and Abraham kind of took the leftovers. And so now he's out of Egypt, and he's gotten that right, and now he's settled a dispute with his brethren, and so now he finally has an altar of peace, an altar of peace. And then the passage that we just read, that was our text, we said, see that God did provide himself a lamb, and it's a great picture of God providing Jesus, the Lamb of God, to save us from our sins, and it was an altar of provision. Can I tell you this? What the altar should be to all of us, it should be those four things. The altar should be a place of praise, that we praise the Lord. The altar should be a place of prayer. The altar should be a place that we can come and bring our heavy burdens and find the peace of God. The altar should be a place that we come and ask the Lord to help us for the provision that we need from day to day. And from this point on, I want us to kind of look at that Bible bookmark, if you will. I'll get into it in just a minute. But you know, every once in a while, I believe we need to examine or help the Lord to examine our hearts. And then I know in my life, there's been times that I've had to do this. See it right there? Say, what's that, Brother Eno? That's a reset button. There have been times in my life spiritually. You ever seen the plate spinner in the circus? He's getting these plates going on this rod. He's got this plate going and that plate going. And all of a sudden, about the time he gets these plates, those over there are wobbling, about ready to fall and crash. Boy, I've had the plate of soul winning going good. And boy, I'm leading people, Lord. And I got the soul winning. I got the prayer thing going pretty good. But over here, my Bible reading's slipping a little bit. Or over here, I'm spinning the plate, you know. And sometimes we just got to, you know, sometimes we're doing well in church, but then it seems like our family's struggling. And we go, and sometimes we just, I know I have to push that reset button. We called it in the Likens family, and my boys didn't like it when I called it for it. I said, hey, it's time for a family forum. What's that mean? Everybody at the table tonight, when I call you, you better be there in your place. We're going to talk about some things. Now, some of them were serious things. Some of them were kind of minute. I remember one that, you know, there's five boys and me. So six males and one female in the house. I said, boys, listen to me. Look at me. And by the way, they knew when at the family forum, we're serious. But what it was, we were really coming to say, we got to push a reset button, okay? And can I tell you this? Every time we push that reset button from a family forum, we were always the better for it. Always the better for it when you push that reset button. I remember saying, hey, guys, look, we're six males and moms here, and we have become crude and rude and unkind. And I'm telling you this, you better not pick up that fork and start eating till your mom does. We're going to pray, and when she starts to eat, then you can eat. I know that's old-fashioned, but look at all the work she's done to fix 6-7 meals, and we're going to dig in before she does? Uh-uh. And only that, some of you all have not been rotating your turn to pull out the chair for her when she comes. You're going to treat your mom like a queen. Do you understand me? Better be a yes, sir, right there, okay? And on and on. And then the way boys can act, okay, all the stuff boys do when mom's around, we don't do, okay? Because mom's a queen. You got that? Reset button time. And guess what? We were the better for it. And sometimes we just need to, you know. And so let me say this. As far as, let's look at responding to the invitation and the altar. When should you go to the altar? First of all, when God speaks to your heart. And I'll go through these pretty quickly, but take them to heart. Say, what do you mean when God speaks to your heart? I'm talking about when the preacher steps on your toes or the Holy Spirit steps on your toes. I'm talking about when you're convicted of sin. I'm talking about for rededication. I'm talking about praise. I'm talking about the goodness of God, having gratitude in your heart. I'm talking about when you're troubled, when you're burdened, when you have a heavy burden. The song says, leave your heavy burden at the cross and oh sinner go free, oh sinner go free. Boy, come to the altar and leave it there. So when God speaks to your heart, but number two, now this is not original with me, but I heard it years ago. When should you go to the altar? When God speaks to your heart, number one. And number two, when God doesn't speak to your heart. You say, well, Brother Reno, isn't that all the time? You're getting the picture, okay? And now let me ask you this. When it comes to the matter of church, for example, when is the most important time to go to church? You say, Brother Reno, all the time, because the Bible says not to forsake. I know that. But when in this scenario is the most important time? To go to church when things are going well financially and things are well with your family and God is blessing and everything's being provided, or when you have troubles and trials and you're tempted to quit and throw in the towel and I just don't feel like going to church today. Which is the most important? The second time. The second time. So what may be the most important time to go to the altar is when God doesn't speak to our heart. To go forward and say, God, how come you didn't speak to my heart? But you know, I think sometimes we don't hear or receive, or maybe mainly this, we just don't respond because we've kind of gotten the habit of not responding. And so number three, let me say this, really all the time. Can I tell you, and by the way, there's nothing good about Reno Likens except Jesus Christ lives in my heart. That's it, period, okay? I'm a sinner that ought to be burning the lake of fire right now, but because of biblical practices and seeing things and the Lord moving in my life, I can probably count for years, maybe a handful of times in one of any given year that maybe I didn't go to the altar. If a handful. Now, I'm not patting me on the back because let me tell you, there's some other areas I can't say in my life, I can't say that in. But really, I try to practice. Now, when I'm at home, I help receive people at the altar. And somebody may say, well, you're already going down there. No. Matter of fact, it's more of a hassle by going down there because I have to get down and pray and hurry up and get up so I can look and see and help pastor deal with what's going on. I really don't like it because of that. And so, really, all the time. Who should you go to the altar for? Now, I'm going to go this quick because we're going to cover them, but I want you to see it. Mainly, I want to be specific to see who gets the reaps the benefits and the blessings. But number one, you mainly go for the Lord. You also go for yourself. You also go to the altar for your pastor, and you also go for the lost or others. And we'll break those down as we go along. Number three, the next thing, what are some reasons to go to the altar? Let me put three together, the first three. To repent and get right, to ask for forgiveness and mercy, and to commit to the Lord. Now, those three would be from Pastor Ray or whoever the visiting preacher or missionary or whoever is preaching and you're there. You're at a conference somewhere else and they're preaching. Those three would pretty much be from the preaching of the Word of God. Because what is a preacher doing? They're saying, hey, come and get it right. Come and confess. There's mercy at the cross. Come. Or, hey, come and commit this to the Lord. Come and boy, let the Lord promise him you'll do it. Commit it to the Lord. Give that thing to the Lord. So those pretty much come from the preaching. You know, we're soldiers of the cross. We're supposed to be good soldiers of Jesus Christ. And when you're delivered a message from someone as a soldier, then you go to the captain of our salvation at the altar and say, now, Lord, I got the message. What specifically do you want me to do now? What do you want me to do? And that's why we go to the altar. Then look at the rest. Pray for the church. Pray for the pastor and his family. Pray for your family. Pray for you and your spouse, or go and pray with your spouse. Pray for the biggest need in your heart. And honestly, I could have put a dozen other things on there, but you only have so much room on a bookmark, you know. And so I could have put on there to pray for peace and praise and provision and the needs that you mentioned in Sunday school, or needs that were mentioned in church, and praying for the junior church services going on, or the present invitation. Be praying for the people in that invitation that needs to be making decisions. Pray for your church that God would send laborers. God send us laborers into our church. And for the needs of the day. The other day, I was at the altar praying for those people going through 911 that lost loved ones and loved ones that died from the disease afterward, and praying, God, today of all days, bless them this weekend. Help them. The needs of the day that's there in our country. And let me say this, your biggest need. For example, in an average Sunday school class, okay, I'm just being practical now, okay? In an average, and at least in the Sunday school class I go to when I'm home, that Sunday school class, prayer requests are probably 10 to 15 minutes long in that Sunday school class. There's probably an average of a dozen prayer requests that's mentioned. Now, all the other adult Bible classes, I'm sure, have the same thing. So you take all those people of dozen, perhaps, in each adult class that gave a prayer request that's nearest and dearest to them. It's really the biggest need on their heart at that time that they're praying for that. What if everyone that mentioned a prayer request in Sunday school not only gave the prayer request and prayed in Sunday school, but came to the altar to pray about the same since it's on your heart? That means this: on Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night, plus Sunday school, now you're not just getting it prayed for in Sunday school, you're getting it prayed for not one time a week, but four times a week. How much quicker could you get an answer to prayer? And it would be you taking it to the God. There's nobody. You say, well, my teacher, he'll pray better. That's not true. It's on your heart. You can take it to the Lord just as well. And you say, well, Brother Reno, wouldn't our altars be filled? That'd be a wonderful problem, folks. Be a wonderful problem. And if you ever come and this altar is filled across the front, then use the first pew, the second pew, the third pew, the floor, the aisle, where it's mainly you're making a move toward God. And let me say this. Some of you are elderly. I know that you can't come up. You can't kneel down. You can't pray. I think mainly the altar thing is making a move toward God, okay? You may not be able to come, but instead of standing, just go ahead and sit down and put your head forward on your pew and pray there if you can't come forward. Or kneel down at your pew if you're able to do that. But coming to the altar would be a wonderful thing. You know, when I speak out at churches, sometimes I've seen some churches that when the invitation's gone, and I seem to find this down south more, and maybe how it's just the Lord just built this spirit in the church, but people will be there, and I'll see a lady go up to another lady, will you go up and pray with me? And another lady, will you go up and pray with me? And a man, hey, go up and pray with me, brother. And boy, they're encouraging each other and inviting them to go pray with them. I've also seen people praying at the altar, and another lady slip up to a lady and say, can I pray with you? And another man come up, hey, brother, let me pray with you, you know. And boy, that touches my heart. And by the way, I think it wins the smile of God, too. I really do. I think it's a great thing. I think the Lord is very, very pleased with it. And then let me say this. Why should you go to the altar? Why should you go to the altar? Number one, it's a productive use of your time. Can I tell you something? I hate to waste time. I do. There's just too much to do. And I hate to waste time. So here's the thing. If an invitation's going on, and I don't, you know, I'm sitting out there thinking, okay, I haven't been, I don't really need to go, you know, I never go, you know, everybody else going, thank God for the ones getting saved. I'm not saying, but you're, you know, instead of just standing there, why not take 5 minutes or 10 minutes, instead of just standing there, that I could be up here asking, knocking, and seeking about that whole list I just gave you a while ago? You don't have to see, you do come as the first three of conviction and repentance of sin and asking for mercy and committing to the Lord. But I can also come and pray for laborers of the church and pray for our country and pray for all those things I gave you. Why not make product that biggest need in our family right now? There's no limit to what you can pray for at the altar. So why waste time? I hate to waste time. And not only that, why pass up a blessing number two and a reward? If I was an employer somewhere and they said, okay, for the rest of this year, we're going to have some character training. And on that Friday, we're going to have a kind of a weekly conference or instructional meeting. And I'm your boss, and here's what I want you to do. I want you to come to that. And at the end of the instructional weekly instructional meeting, I want every one of you in this room to come by at the end because I want to give you a $100 bonus. Can I tell you this? You're an idiot if you sit in that pew and don't, or that seat and you don't come and get your $100 bonus. Your employer wants to give you a $100 bonus. I'm telling you this, I'm first one in the line for that $100 bonus. He wants to give it to me, thinks I've been at whatever, you know, a reward. And can I tell you this? So many times I think we sit out there and God's just saying, here's the blessings. Here's where the rewards are. Here were the it's just an extra time to pray. It's an extra time to commune with me. You want some blessings and rewards? I'm giving them to you anyway, but do you want more? Then come and spend more time with me. The Lord says, hey, respond to my word, come to my throne, approach my altar, and I will bless and reward you. And then let me say this, to be an example to others or the lost. You know, we set the tone and the pace when lost people come to our service. When we have visitors coming to our service. See, here's the thing. Most of us here, we know how to do church. Can I tell you this, though? I remember when I went to church. When I went to church, okay, my hair was down to here. I see these football players play football. It started with Polamalu with the Pittsburgh Steelers years ago, and his hair hung a foot and a half out. When I raced motocross, my hair hung a foot and a half out of my helmet. I had a pierced ear right here, my left ear. By the way, it was my left. That's significant, okay? And just in case you don't know. And on and on. When I came to church, I had no idea what was going on in church, you know. I remember I joined the choir. That was a sad day for that church, I'm going to tell you that. And the only reason I joined the choir was Gary Schultz said, hey, come up here, man. I'll give you a roll of sweet tarts. And so he would have me a roll of sweet tarts every time. And I remember we saying, our Father is omnipotent. This I can't deny. And I'm like, omnipotent? What in the world? And then later, omniscience, you know. I remember the preacher getting up, and he was talking about, be careful, these Jehovah Witnesses. They'll send you these paper. They have a paper. They'll send it to you. They'll come by and knock on your door. It's called the Watchtower. This letter called the Watchtower. Never take it. Tear it up. Throw it away. You know, whatever. And I remember I went to my mailbox, and there was a paper in there, religious literature, and it said, and I forgot, what was that? What was that? I didn't remember Watchtower, and it said Maranatha on it. I thought, oh, that's that thing, and I tore it up and threw it away. It ended up being Maranatha Bible College trying to recruit me to come to the college. And I'm like, this is that wicked thing that's trying to make me go to the devil, you know. And I was so ignorant. Hey, I had no idea how to do church. And you know what? You know how I learned? By watching the other people do church. And so here's the thing. When we sing, they sing. When we read, they read. When we listen, they listen. And when we don't go to the altar, they don't go to the altar. But when we go, they go. And so we're being an example to others. And let me tell you one of the main reasons beside the Lord. One of the main reasons. You might ask the question, Brother Reno, what could I do and encourage my pastor? This is what I told our church. I said, you want to encourage your pastor? Now you don't just come for the pastor. You come for yourself, the Lord. There's a lot of reasons. They're all combined together, really. But it encourages your pastor greatly, I'm telling you. You think of the passage of Scripture that's in the Gospels about the people that were bidden to the wedding feast, and they're bidden to this feast. And so the first group did not come. So they went out and invited a second group, the halt and the maimed and the blind and so forth, and they came, okay? And so there was an invitation there. And you know, when I think of feeding a feast or something like that, our camp staff, I hire 25 to 30 college students every year. And those 25 to 30 college students are there with us from the second week of May to the second week of August. So they're basically there about 12 weeks, 12 or 13 weeks. Our church commits to sign up to feed them lunch on Sunday. So when you're a family and you commit to feeding the camp staff, you're basically saying, I'm fixing about 35. Because sometimes the pastor come and I come, of course, my wife. And so they're preparing for, and them, their family. So there are 35 to 40 people every Sunday for 12 weeks. Different people rotate and pay for it and do that. That's a big undertaking. Now, can you imagine a lady that she does that and she prepares for 30 of us camp staff and her family, and all of a sudden it's time and she's all excited and has prepared that big meal and nobody shows up, or four of us show up. And boy, I go and I apologize and say, ma'am, I don't know what happened. I don't know if people came in out of town. I have no idea what happened. I don't know if it were car wrecks. She says, okay, Brother Reno, I'll try again. I'll sign up for the sixth week. She signs up again, and all of a sudden she does all that preparation and gets everything ready. and either none or maybe two people show up. I go back and apologize, and I say, I'm so sorry. Look, if you the next time when you do it, and she's like, next time, what are you talking about? There ain't going to be no next time. I'm done. I'm checking out. I'm not signing up anymore. And you know what? You'd almost give her a pass for that. You give her a pass for that. All that work and all that preparation, only a few comes. Can I tell you this? The average preparation time for a sermon for a pastor is probably 4 to 5 hours, and that would be minimal. I know for this message that I preached to the church and getting the bookmark and that and prayer and everything was probably 8 hours to put it together. And then your pastor prepares his spiritual meal for you Sunday after Sunday and night and Wednesday night. He prepares these spiritual meals for us. And then as he does it, if we don't respond, how do you think you might feel? All that work.
Amen.
Well, okay, and then the next Sunday we don't come again. And the next Sunday we don't. Now, I don't know. I have no idea how this church responds. I don't. Now, I can tell from being here a few Sundays that you do well. But I think all of us can do a little bit better, okay? And then let me couple that together with the last point and let me put number 4 on there. And this is probably the most stern remark I'll make. And that's this. Number 4 of that last one says this. Could a church possibly lose a pastor over not responding and coming, or not over not responding over and over again to the invitation? I think we have to go back to those at the feast. It wasn't just that those at the feast were invited and they didn't come, and the second group was invited and they did come. As much as it was the word masters used there in the Gospels, that the master invited the first group and they did not respond. So he says, guess what? I'm going to leave the first group and I'm going to go to another group that will respond. I'm not saying Pastor Ray, that's the farthest thing from your pastor and that's the farthest thing from my pastor, Steve Frost, mine. Neither one of those men are thinking that. But can I tell you this? I know pastors that have. Just recently, we took care of a pastor at the camp and put him up because he was on a sabbatical. And when I talked to him, he was just like, well, I don't know. It just seems like I've led the people as far as I can take them. They just don't respond to anything. I don't know if I'm going to stay or not, you see. And so sometimes I can say this. I believe just like a cook fixing all that meal and having it ready and nobody comes, I think sometimes when a pastor puts in that much work that it is definitely a great discouragement to a pastor when no one comes to the altar to eat spiritually. So let's flip the coin. So if it's a great discouragement when no one comes, buddy, guess what it is when somebody does come? Amen. All of a sudden, man, I fix this. And I ate today with, what's your first name? Chris, Brother Chris and his wife and a bunch of us ate over there. And you know what? We had a great time. He prepared it. I was invited. So guess what? An invitation was for me to come. So what if I just stayed in my room and, well, that Brother Reno, I tell you, he's pretty rude. Or what happened? You know, somebody go over there and wake him up, you know. And we came and guess what? We're all smiling and have a good time and everything. Say, why? Because it was encouraging, okay? It's encouraging when somebody fixes something and you respond and you come. So you say, Brother Reno, what's one of the greatest ways I can encourage my preacher? By responding and eating the spiritual meal when he says, okay, we do call it an invitation. What's that mean? I am inviting you. I'm inviting you. Come to Jesus. Come until they find the answer. It's Jesus Christ. Come, come, come. So come. And boy, you're talking about encouragement. And then let me say this, number 5, to give personal adoration to the Lord. Personal adoration to the Lord. You know, the word altar in Scripture means a place of sacrifice where blood was shed, death took place. It symbolizes our approach to God, our acknowledgement of God, our appreciation and our adoration for God. All the right altars in the Old Testament was foreshadowed the person and sacrificial work of Jesus Christ. The altar teaches us this, that we can come and have communion with God because of and based on the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Therefore, come freely to the altar and meet the Lord there. And finally, how important is it for you to go to the altar? Number 1 there, let me say this, it's the most pivotal point of the service as far as our participation. What if all of a sudden the song leader stood up and said, okay, let's all stand together and sing, And one Sunday, 95% of the people did not stand. Just out of rebellion or whatever reason. Just to say, you know what? I don't feel, one person, you know, I don't really feel like standing. But, you know, if every church member was just like me, what kind of church would my church be? And all of a sudden, somebody else was thinking the same thing. And 95%, when he said, let's all stand and sing, didn't stand. They said, okay, let's turn to the Bibles and let's read. And 95 of the people percent had their Bibles closed, didn't stand for the reading of God's word. All of a sudden, it's time to pray. Instead of praying, 95% of the people just talked. You know what? That's not true. It's not going to happen. We all are 95% or higher, I think, participate in all the service, but yet the climax of the worship service and the most pivotal point, the thing, they taught us as preachers in the Bible college that the most important thing in your church, in that service you're going to do, is that invitation. That's for Jesus Christ. The invitation is the pivotal point. That's what it's all about. Everything's pointing to Christ. Everything's pointing to that invitation. And it is the climax. And yet, there's a large percentage that the most important thing, we responded to everything else, but the number one thing, there's a high percentage, perhaps, that don't respond sometimes. And I'm not rebuking it. I'm just trying to say, let's push a reset button and say, you know what? And here's the other thing. You know, if we went a year without reading our Bible, I think that would be rare in this room. I think it would be rare if you did not breathe a prayer for a year. I think it would be rare in this room if you did not put an offering in, the offering plate, in 1 year. But I'd venture to say if this church is like most churches in the country, there are some that have not been to the altar in over a year. And you know what? I'm just saying this. Push a reset button. Say, you know what? I need to get back to it. Amen. And then let me say this also. Let me just kind of hit number 2, 3, 4, and 5 real quick, or the rest of them here. Number 2, it's your biggest opportunity to have a full circle conversation with God. So what are you saying? You know, for 30, 40 minutes in a service, guess what? We're reading the Word of God and we're commenting and expounding on the Word of God. And God, the Holy Spirit, is speaking to us. So the Lord is talking for 30 minutes, or maybe 40 minutes. Can you imagine me and you having a conversation for 30, 40 minutes? And I'm dominating the conversation. And then I say, hey, so what do you think about all that? And you just sit there and go, you don't say a word, or you get up and walk out. See, it's our biggest opportunity to have a full circle conversation with God. Matter of fact, it's the biggest opportunity to have a full circle conversation with God publicly in our lives every week is at the church service. And so God speaks to us and he says, now what do you think about that? Now he says, okay, now it's your turn. Come up here and tell me what you thought about the message today. And boy, we get to have that full circle conversation with God. And then also, let me say, I'm going to testify this. I put this in there for me, but it's not just me. Most of the life-changing decisions that I made in my life, most of the life-changing decisions, a few in devotions, but most of the life-changing decisions of my life has been made at an altar. And the people are amen to me because you know that's right. You look back on your life, that's the way it was. Many times we made those life-changing decisions, and maybe we haven't had a lot of life change lately. I'm not saying we have or haven't, but if we haven't, could it be you always get what you always got because you always did what you always done? So when we came and had life change, and then we stopped having life change, but we also stopped coming to the altar, maybe it'd be good to get back to the altar again. And boy, we can see some miracles, okay? And then let me say this. Number 5, it shows God that we desire for him to move in our hearts and in our services. Here's what I'm saying today. The invitation is this. In just a minute, I'm going to ask 2 men to come and stand down front, Brother Steve and Brother John. And they're going to have 2 reset buttons in the palm of their hand. It's a little different invitation. You don't have to respond to it. By the way, I've never, you know, I said I'm not an evangelist and we don't put marks in our Bible like when you go out and you shoot a moose or you shoot an elk or a deer and you notch your stock of your gun. We don't, you know, I could care less except for the Lord's sake who comes to the altar and who don't. And really tonight, I'm not trying to get you to the altar so I can go back and say, oh yeah, I'd hope well the altars were full, you know. Not that at all. I'm trying to get you to come for the Lord Jesus Christ and not to come tonight, but to continually come to encourage your pastor and adore the Lord and get these answers to prayer and see the Lord work and just push that reset button. So here's what I'm asking you. If you would just be willing to come down and consider, Now you said, Brother Reno, when God speaks your heart or he doesn't speak your heart, so really all the time. I'm not naive enough to believe that you're going to come every service every time. But I am asking you this, to consider very strongly coming way more often than perhaps we are when the Lord does speak to our heart, that we don't just sit there and think about it, that we respond and speak back to him. So if you would be willing to come and push the reset button, number one, and then number two, since you're down here, why not get on your knees and say, Lord, I'm sorry I haven't been in a while, or Lord, you know I come, but Lord, I need to really adore you more. I want to bring this to you tonight. I want to pray for our pastor to have a safe flight back home. There's so many things there. And then number three, try to make it a consistent habit in your life, because the altar is so important. We see those four great altars that Abraham built, and if we want to have that prayer and that provision and that peace and so forth in our life, we find it at the altar. Amen? Let's pray together.